your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We're going to be looking at verses 2 through 10 today. As I mentioned earlier, from chapter 7 of Proverbs, Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 through 10. As I mentioned earlier, from chapter 7 of Ecclesiastes on, it resembles the book of Proverbs in that Solomon is trying to just give us wisdom to know how to live a wise life in the world in which we live, a world that is reigned by God and has God's stamp of approval and God's stamp of design on it. And in order for us to live wisely, we need to live in harmony with the way God has designed the world. And so that's why wisdom literature is given to us, in order for help us to wrestle with the fact that God designed it one way, but in fact the world is being lived out another way since the fall. And we have to live in that tension between the way things are supposed to be, and in my hearts and our minds, we know they're supposed to be differently, but in reality, we have to live in this fallen world, and so we have to wrestle with these things. In fact, in this particular text, it's really interesting. In verse 6, it says, "For there's a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him." Part of that man's misery is knowing when to obey the governing authorities and when to resist the governing authorities. And if it doesn't weigh heavy on you, if it doesn't cause a bit of misery, you've not regarded it wisely. Because we need to understand that the governing authorities is clearly delineated by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 13. The governing authorities are established by God. We'll talk. Listen very, very carefully as Buddy Burns comes and reads Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 through 10.
Please stand if you're able for the reading of God's Word. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 2 through 10. "Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. Do not be in a hurry to leave the king's presence. Do not stand up for a bad cause, for he will do whatever he pleases. Since a king's word is supreme, who can say to him, 'What are you doing?' Whoever obeys his command will come to no harm, and the wise heart will know the proper time and procedure. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter, though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I saw as I applied my mind to everything done under the sun. There is a time when a man lords it over others to his own hurt. Then, too, I saw the wicked buried, those who used to come and go from the holy place and receive praise in the city where they did this. This, too, is meaningless." May the Lord bless his word.
You may be seated. There's a lot more here than we're going to be able to touch on in the 30 minutes or so that we have to expound upon this text. There are sermon notes online that if you go to HFM office, the HFM website, I'm not even sure what it is. You can go there and research that. There's pages after pages that are not in your sermon outline. But this is what I'm going to focus on today. This is the questions that we want to answer. Why is Koheleth's interest in authority all of a sudden? What is he doing here? What do we need to know about authority to be wise and enjoy shalom in a life under heaven as opposed to authority in a life under the sun? There's a big difference between living with realizing that God of the universe controls all this and just living by chance. Big difference in the way we look at authority structures. And I believe that's what he wants us to focus on here. My answer is this. If we believe in a sovereign, all-powerful, all-knowing, all-wise God, then we believe he distributes power, control, and authority as he sees fit. To deny that statement is basically to deny God being God. If God is sovereign, if God rules over the world, rules over the universe, has all power, all knowledge, all wisdom, then he's established the governing authorities, as Paul so clearly states. Koheleth wants you to see that life under heaven with a knowledge of God involves submitting to authority structures as part of enjoying shalom. If there were no God, then anarchy would be the only ruling system that would make sense. And folks, I don't know if you've read the book of Judges, but Judges leads us on to getting us to understand what life on the planet Earth would be like if there was no ruling authority. And please do not, if you've got young children, please do not read the book of Judges to your children before they go to bed at night. From chapter 13 on, it's just a nightmare. And it's designed to be a nightmare. Because the overarching theme of the book of Judges is there was no king in Israel, and everyone did what was right in his own eyes. Folks, if we were allowed to operate without any accountability, without answering to no one, life would be hell on earth in less than a week. And if you don't believe that, just look at the way you drive when a police officer is present as opposed to the way you drive when there is no police officer. And I know that that's universally the case because I drive on I-69 and I-94 and I-96 and all these four-lane freeways when a police officer shows up and immediately everybody's brake lights come on. I'm going the speed limit most of the time. And I'm going, what's with their guilty consciences? Why don't we just go 70 miles an hour right by them? Oh, it lingers. We all know that if we were not held accountable by God, if we're not held accountable by the police officer, not held accountable by our boss, not held accountable by anyone, life would become absolutely hell on earth in less than a week. And that's why God wants us to submit to the ruling authorities. That's why the word for the day is submit. Without submitting, there can be no shalom. And I'm using R.C. Sproul's definition of authority. The right to impose obligations. Whoever has a right to tell you what to do has an authority over you. Okay. Here we go. What does Kohelas, the writer of Ecclesiastes, Solomon, want to tell us about relating to authority to make us wise? I believe 4 points. Number one, submitting to authority is to honor God's servant. We clearly heard that from Romans chapter 13. I think he says the same thing here. Obey the king's command, I say, because you took an oath before God. That's part of what you talked about earlier. And Jesus talks about it in the Sermon on the Mount, that whatever we say is taking an oath before God. And to live in a certain country, to live under its domain, to live under its leadership, is to take an oath before God just by living there. Just by virtue of their position. And since a king's word is supreme, verse 4, who can say to him, what are you doing? We never say that about our politicians. We never say that about our law enforcement. And we certainly don't say it about our pastors. Yeah, right. Listen, I was in your seat for 33 years of my life. I lived as a layman on the board. And I thought that all the time. What is he doing? What are you thinking, pastor? Well, you don't want to know. I've learned a very, very interesting concept over this last week, and I've always known it, but it's become existential for me. It's become deeper for me. We are all given authority over some realm of our lives. What are you doing with it? Jesus said to Pilate, as Jesus was standing there beaten, getting ready to be condemned to death, totally unintimidated by Pilate's rule and authority. And I suspect that Pilate understood this about Jesus and looked at him and said, don't you understand that I have the power to put you to death? And Jesus turned to Pilate and said, you would have no power over me if it weren't given to you by my Father. Pilate was expecting Jesus to be intimidated by his power. But Jesus understood where Pilate's power actually came from and was from a loving father. And Jesus knew exactly what was going on. Exactly what his father planned to have going on. Oh, if we could have that in our hearts and our minds when we face our accusers. When we face judgment, when we face persecution, they couldn't intimidate us at all. Unless you'd done something wrong. I said back on January 15th, 2002, that this is one of my points. Even if one of authority is a pagan, godless jerk, unless he tells you to do something against God, you are to respect, honor, and submit to him. And you're going, Pastor Keith, I didn't want to come back to this. I would double dog dare you to do this. Look at the... I'll triple dog dare you. Some of you are not flinching with I double dog dare, so I have to ump the ante. Take a search of scriptures and find the scriptures that are most imperative that we submit to the governing authorities. And you'll find out something very, very amazing. The ones who speak the loudest suffered the greatest under ungodly authority. David under Saul, Jesus under Pilate, the Pharisees under the Sanhedrin, Peter and Paul under Nero, and they're the ones that speak the loudest and tell us most emphatically that we need to submit to the governing authorities. That's hard to take. I put this quote by R.C. Sproul. I think it's a valid one. I'm going to read it. If I refuse for no just reason to submit to the authority of my employer or my parents or my teachers or my government, ultimately I am in defiance of God and I become a participant in lawlessness, of which is the spirit of Antichrist. Christians are to be part of the complex of righteousness, not the complex of lawlessness. We become models of submission to authority which the world is not. We are called to obey God, and by obeying civil magistrates, we show our submission of authority, spirit of submission, and obedience to God Himself. And folks, this is hard for us Americans to accept. Our mantra and our mottos in the early formation of this nation were, don't tread on me. We serve no sovereign here. And our rugged individualism gives us an allergy about submitting to authority figures. Be careful. I have three more points. Don't panic. Two, wisdom and discernment is necessary when contemplating rebellion against authority. There is a proper time and place, as it says in verse 6. For there is a proper time and procedure for every matter. We learned that in Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Though a man's misery weighs heavily upon him, it should tear us apart when we come to the realization that we may have to rebel against the very authority God has put in place. And folks, there is scriptural precedence for that taking place. Exodus chapter 1 always fascinates me. The Israelite midwives were required by law to report any male born in Egypt as a The Israelites were in Egypt in slavery. They were to report any male born to the soldiers so they could immediately execute the baby boys born to Israelite women. But the Israelite midwives made up this phony story about, well, we didn't get there in time, and so he was already alive, and so you couldn't get it within the... Apparently there's a window of opportunity for them to perish, to kill the baby boys. And we didn't get there in time. It was completely fabricated. Now, rather than the God of the universe condemning the midwives and saying, well, you're lying, he commends them and blesses them. Exodus 125, I think it's 120, no, 121. Exodus 121 says, and God blessed the Israelite midwives by allowing them to have children of their own. They purposely rebelled against the governing authorities because they appealed to a higher law, God's law, and said, we can no longer obey man because God's law says, this is wrong. We cannot do this in good conscience. Same thing with Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 5, where the disciples deliberately and intentionally and purposely disobeyed the Sanhedrin, the ruling religious authority of the first century in Israel. They tell them flat out, God told us to do this, told us to preach in the temple. You're telling us not. We must obey God rather than you. And they said, we'll beat you. And they said, here's our backs. Go ahead. You do what you got to do. We do what we have to do. Wisdom and discernment is necessary when contemplating rebellion against authority. And here's my caution. It's a quote from Bruce Barton in her sermon outline. Christians are not to use their freedom in Christ as a handy excuse for disobeying the laws of the state. Civil disobedience should come only after submission to authority has been practiced. We should be informed and willing to question the motives of those who govern us, but we should be more demanding and more suspicious of our own motives. We must be careful not to be ruled by our sinful desires. Our protest may not be spiritual, but rooted in our offended pride or hatred of any authority. This response is not directed by Christ or by the Holy Spirit. And folks, there's a spirit of rebellion and a spirit of wanting to push away anyone or anything that does not go our way that runs through us and is exemplified by this next frame that is part of my commentary in pictures. It's this: the Lord giveth and the Lord taketh away. The Lord is an Indian giver. Now, if you've ever sensed that in your spirit, that's the spirit of rebellion that's running through you, is running through all of us. Some of you may be further along in your sanctification that spirit of rebellion and wanting to push away anything or anybody that doesn't give you what you want, you may be able to subdue that through the Word and through the Spirit of Christ. I know when that was true of my life. When I felt that God of the universe had given me something and had taken it away, and I felt He was an Indian giver. Be careful. Be careful. Number three, some authorities demand an involuntary response. Resistance is futile. No, this is not the Borg. Verses 7 and 8. Since no man knows the future, who can tell him what is to come? No man has power over the wind to contain it, so no one has power over the day of his death. The writer of Ecclesiastes gives three examples of authorities of which you have no choice but must submit to. The future, the wind, and death. I love these forecasts from time to time. You get all ready to plan your life some way according to the weather forecast. We were getting ready to go to Grand Rapids, and the snow was to be really, really heavy on the west side of the state, and so we're going to go up the middle of the state and go across to Grand Rapids in order to avoid the snow. Well, it snowed just as much in the middle of the state. Folks, there's nobody who can control the wind or the weather. There's no one who can control the future. And you can't control the day of your death. Although existentialists would have us to believe that somehow that becomes a way to empower ourselves to say, I can have destiny, I can have control over the day I die, I'll just take my own life when I want to take it. Albert Camus pushed real hard on having this kind of control in his life. Although you play right into the hands of destiny and to the gods of the universe anyway. There's a great story that, if you hit me afterwards, but it takes about 10 minutes to explain. Great story about a person who flees from a city to escape death, only to go to the city in which the Grim Reaper was waiting for him. Resistance is futile. You must submit. Four, authority abused invites rebellion and God's wrath. Look at 8b. As no one is discharged in time of war, so wickedness will not release those who practice it. All this I say, saw, as I applied my mind to do everything under the sun. There is a time when a man lords over it and over others to his own hurt. There are several passages that haunt me because they speak about how the God of the universe takes a very, very dim view of those who have been given authority by Him and abuse that authority. If you ever have the notion of becoming a pastor, You need to wrestle with Jeremiah chapter 23, Ezekiel chapter 34, and James chapter 3, the first verse. If you do not wrestle with those before you become a pastor, they will haunt you all the days of your life that you are a pastor. Because the God of the universe very clearly states in Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 that any leader who uses his position of authority for his own gain and for his own benefit and for his own advancement lives under God's curse, a woe. The same word that has the same power as Jesus' seven damnations in Matthew chapter 23. And then James chapter 3, verse 1, talks about teachers having much greater responsibility for those that they teach. We need to be very, very cognizant of how serious the God of the universe gives out authority and wants us to respect those in authority, and for those of you who have been given a measure of authority, how you must use it the way God intended it to be used. I don't know if you remember in Numbers, there's a couple of really interesting stories. In Numbers chapter 12, Moses' older sister, Miriam, gets kind of ticked at Moses having all this authority, and kind of goes, "Hey, bucko, I saved your life when you were going down the Nile River. I'm the one that, who are you to give us orders?" And you remember in Numbers 12, God intervenes and says, "Miriam, are you questioning me? You will suffer with leprosy because you have challenged the one I have given authority to." And then four chapters later, boy, those Israelites never learned. And neither do we. Four chapters later, Kohath and his 250 cronies come to Moses and basically say the same thing. "Who are you to give orders to us?" And Moses shakes his head and goes, "Tomorrow you'll find out. Come back here, meet, we'll draw a line in the sand, and God will determine who's been given the authority and not." Do you remember what happens? The earth opens up and swallows all 250 of them. Be careful with when you've been given authority, because like Herod in the end of chapter 12 of Acts, Herod is doing this great PR work in, I believe it's Caesarea Philippi, and he's promoted himself as a great savior in the midst of this famine and in this midst of the crisis and the political upheaval. And so the people say, "Oh, the voice of a god!" And Herod sits there like a peacock with his feathers blowing in the wind and just absorbs all this praise. And the next verse or two says, "And God killed him by having him be eaten by worms." You don't think that the God of the universe takes the authority structures in this world seriously? You're fooling yourself. He takes them very seriously. And that's one of the reasons why I try to do my best to give you what I believe is the truth from God's Word each Sunday morning, because I know what other responsibility it holds. And folks, you all have a measure of authority in some realms, as parents, as dorm leaders, as teachers, as holders of your resources, holders of your money, holders of your talents, to do with as you deem fit. Use it wisely, like the parable of the talents. Two stories I'm going to tell real quickly that scare me about this week and this lesson. My wife and I were in seminary, and we met some missionaries from Honduras while we were there. And I knew leaders lots of times use the system to promote themselves, but I never realized what kind of abuse really would take place from time to time until this story was shared to me. They were in Honduras. I forget what hurricane. Do you remember what hurricane it was, baby? A hurricane went through in about 89 or 90 or something through Central America and just absolutely devastated the area in which these missionaries were working. And they were having to rebuild hundreds and hundreds of homes for the people that they served. And they had worked out a system where they could build two homes a day for $900 a piece by just buying 4x8s, cutting out things, and just slapping them together. And they were on a roll. They were really cranking out these houses to restore the area that had been just devastated by the hurricane. Well, they were told by the government authorities that they had to stop on a certain day. They could not come to work. They had to stay away and stay hidden for the entire day, but could come back the next day. And the next day they found out why. A United States senator flew down to Honduras with a 90-member press crew, flew into the city, took his whole entourage with two buses out to this site where they were building these houses, put one spade of a spade in the ground, got his picture taken like that, and then got back on the plane and flew back to the United States. And they had to stop production for the entire day in order for him to come in for 15 seconds to have his picture taken. Worse yet, it's cost, I think, $6 million to fly all of them down there, and that money could have been used to build hundreds of houses. Don't get behind that senator in the judgment. That line will not be moving for a long time. Do you hear me? The God of the universe gives authority to be used to build shalom, not to build you up. We have lost that idea. We have lost it in churches because I know of pastors who would do the same thing if given the opportunity. And they do the same thing. My conclusion. And you're going, finally. What does this message have to do with Christ and me? Get this. Christ comprehensively demonstrated that he has all authority under heaven and earth. In the month of August, we're going to begin a 2.5-year journey through the book of Matthew, if Lord willing. I'm plotting out now the preaching schedule that will take place. And I've been absolutely amazed at how Matthew pounds that theme into his readers. Chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter. Jesus has rule and authority over nature. Hey, winds, quiet down. Now listen, if you hear me speaking to the wind and say, you should have me tied up and put in a loony farm. No one speaks to the wind and expects it to be calm except Jesus. Because he has rule and authority over nature. He has rule and authority over the demons. He has rule and authority over sickness and illness. He has rule and authority in all areas. And that's how Matthew ends up. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me, Jesus said. And, point two, with that all authority, Christ showed us that even he submits to lesser authorities at the proper time when wisdom demands. Before Pilate, good night. Pilate was expecting Jesus to be intimidated with Pilate's power. Nothing could be further from the truth. Pilate didn't know that he had not a tiger by the tail, but a Tyrannosaurus Rex. Jesus could have turned and ate him up in a blink of an eye. But he chose to submit. I find fascinating in Matthew chapter 17. I know a lot of these illustrations are coming from Matthew. That's kind of where I've been immersed lately. I find it fascinating in Matthew chapter 17 that Peter is walking along the road and one of the religious leaders from Jerusalem comes up to Peter and says, Peter, do you and your teacher pay the temple tax? And Peter goes, well, yeah, sure. Then he walks over to Jesus and says, Jesus, do we pay the temple tax? And Jesus answers him in a strange way and says, well, Peter, who does the king tax, his son or the citizens? And Peter says, well, the citizens. And Jesus responds to Peter and says, yes, but because we don't want to be an offense, we'll pay it anyway. And Peter, go on down to the lake, catch a fish, and the first fish you catch, open its mouth and pull out a 4-drachma coin and pay the tax. If only our taxes could be paid the same way. And I find it absolutely fascinating that the same fund that Jesus commended Peter to pay the tax to was the fund that was used to pay Judas off to betray Jesus. And Jesus knew that. He'd been prophesying it for chapters when you get to Matthew chapter 17. Jesus submitted to unlawful arrest. Jesus submitted to unlawful crucifixion. Jesus even told his followers, you do what the Pharisees and the teachers of the law say, but do not do what they do, for they do not practice what they preach. He even told his followers to submit to the teaching of those hypocrites. Let's go on. See. Christ demonstrated that submitting to authorities is God's way of promoting shalom. It's part of the reason why he said what he did in Matthew chapter 17. It's part of the reason why he went to the cross, to build and establish peace. That's why he submitted himself to Pilate, why he submitted himself to the Sanhedrin, why he submitted himself to the soldiers. That's why he submitted himself to death. Jesus himself told us earlier, you can't even take death away from me. You can't take life away from me. I give it up willingly. Jesus has authority even over death. He proved that in Matthew as well. But Christ was willing to submit in order to promote shalom, peace. D, Christ demonstrated that rebellion against abusive and or wicked authorities can be God's way of promoting shalom. I really like when Jesus comes back in Revelation chapter 19 and folks, he's taking no prisoners. You either find yourself submitting to the God of the universe or you find yourself in hell. There'll be no misery over deciding which way you're going, because Revelation chapter 19 says that when he comes back, he'll be King of kings and Lord of lords, and he will rule with an iron scepter, which means unbending authority. And if you think that that's cruel and unusual, open your eyes! The reason why we have so much pain and suffering and agony is because we defied the God of the universe authority in Genesis chapter 1 and 2. Those of us who really see the truth, those of us who really understand, will be glad to submit to the iron rule of God, because we'll know that it brings nothing but shalom and peace and love and compassion and prosperity. The only ones who will be resisting are those who think they can do better. Nothing can be further from the truth. You've all screwed up your lives. I can tell by your faces. We should exercise our authority like Christ to promote shalom. Look what Jesus says over and over and over again in Matthew and Mark. The Son of Man did not come into this world to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You've been given authority over certain areas and aspects of your life. Are you using those areas of authority to promote yourself, to promote your agenda? You will not experience shalom and peace as long as you are the center of the universe. The world was not intended to have 6 billion centers. Any physicist will tell you that that's chaos. We were built to submit to the God of the universe who will give us the fulfillment of ourselves, give us the abundance that we seek, give us the shalom that we seek, but only in harmony with his will, his agenda, his purposes, with his authority. As long as we're resistant to his authority, as long as we're in this world to use whatever resources, whatever power, whatever authority we have for our own agenda, there will be strife. This doesn't take rocket scientists to figure this out. All you have to do is get 5 little kids in the room, all have strong wills. Have you never watched kids? Within minutes, they will have a pecking order established because they know they can't survive until it's the survival of the fittest unless one submits. Come on, this is not hard. Look at little kids for 10 minutes. And they intuitively know that they need to seek this out, need to establish this pecking order, need to establish who's in authority. Folks, we were designed to make the God of the universe in authority. Because he will rule for our benefit, not for his advantage. Okay, worship point, spiritual challenge, and then I got 2 verses I want to read. We're doing actually pretty good. Worship point, do you realize what kind of a mind and what kind of power would be involved to manage all the power and authority structures in the entire world and yet ensure that the promises of 8:28 and Genesis 50:20, that's supposed to be 50:20, would hold true for every believer? Have you ever thought about that? About all the authority structures, all the power structures, all the individuals in the world that have these authority structures, what kind of a mind it would take in order to work with all of those to allow the promises of Romans 8:28 and Genesis 50:20 to become true? You wrestle with that for 10 minutes and you'll worship. Some of you are looking at me with blank stares, but well, maybe it'll kick in about 4 o'clock this afternoon during halftime of the first game. So, do you realize what kind of a hope is ours when we understand that all authority and power ultimately comes under the control? Get this. Do you realize what kind of hope is ours when we understand that all authority and power ultimately comes under the control of a benevolent, compassionate, forgiving, merciful, omnipotent, omnipresent, omniscient, all-wise, sovereign monarch? Contemplate and worship. My spiritual challenge is this. Begin to train yourself to recognize authorities. Further train yourself to evaluate whether that authority demands your wholehearted obedience or thoughtful, humble, God-directed disobedience. Beware. Your deceitfully wicked heart naturally embraces rebellion. And finally, exercise your authority with Christ as your model. I told you before that Jeremiah 23 and Ezekiel 34 are passages that I read at least once a year. In my Bible reading, I try to read through the whole Bible once a year, but quite often we'll come back to these 2 chapters more frequently when I start to think good of myself. When I start to think that the world should really give me attention because I'm really, really special. Woe to the shepherds of the sheep who are destroying and scattering the sheep of my pasture, declares the Lord. Therefore, this is what the Lord God of Israel says to the shepherds who tend my people. Because you have scattered my flock and driven them away and have not bestowed care on them, I will bestow punishment on you for the evil you have done. I will myself gather the remnant of the flock out of the countries where I have driven them and will bring them back to their pasture where they will be fruitful and increase in number. I will place shepherds over them who will tend to them, and they will no longer be afraid or terrified, nor will any be missing, declares the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will rise up to David a righteous branch, a king who will reign wisely and do what is right and just in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will be safety and live in safety. And this is a name by which he will be called: the Lord is our righteousness. Do you hear that? God's going to call one out of the branch of David to come and be the great shepherd. What did Jesus say of himself in John 10? I am the great shepherd. I know the shepherds you have now in the Sanhedrin are jerks. I know that the religious leaders you have now and the Pharisees and the teachers of the law don't follow what they do, but listen to what they say because they teach out of Moses. But I've come as the good shepherd, not a hireling, not one who will bail out on you if it doesn't work to my strategic advantage, but one who is willing to sacrifice whatever it takes for your benefit. That is what God expects out of our authorities. Your attitude should be the same as that as Christ Jesus, the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, who being in the very nature of God, did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, in being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. That is how authorities should use their power. Any authority that uses his power that way will have loyal subjects, just like Jesus had loyal subjects. A lot of our unrest in America is because we don't know how to use our authority. And it exists in the church just as much as in government. And unfortunately, it exists in the home even more. Why do you do the things you do with the authority you've been given? Parents? Citizens, you have a measure of authority. What are you doing with it? Let's pray. God, I am so grateful that you've given us Jesus, because we fail. In every conceivable category, we fail. But you, the ultimate authority, became the ultimate servant to show us how to really, truly use our authority the way you intended. Forgive us, Lord, we've become so selfish and self-minded. Forgive us. We're all guilty. But we look to you and your Son, Jesus. That's why we've come to worship. Our Redeemer, who has paid the price for the horrible sins we have committed. Probably none more horrible than the death of 40 million little babies. We have no right. We have no platform to stand on for your mercy, except for your goodness. God, be merciful to us as sinners. And we thank you so very, very much. You've proven yourself over and over again to be merciful. through your Son, Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.